The story is told of a little boy named Billy in Sunday school. And they were doing a lesson on lying. And to start off, the teacher asked the class, "What is lying?" I don't know if you've ever taught six-year-olds, but they tend to be excited and want to raise their hand and contribute. Well, on this particular day, he raises his hand. He could hardly contain his excitement. And the teacher calls on him and says, "Billy, nice and loud, tell all of us what lying is." And so Billy exclaims, he says, "Lying is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of need." How many know he was partly right? Lying is an abomination to God. Amen. But he was convinced that had helped him on more than one occasion. Amen. And just love what comes out of the mouths of children. Amen. That we need to enjoy God's presence and we need to laugh. Amen. And if you hang around me long enough, you are going to laugh. That's just the way it is. You know, my wife, she's in the back. Oh, she's okay. I'm a little nice outfit. I missed her. She was away for a couple of days. I'm like, oh, she's back. Lord, I'm okay. Life is good again. God is always good. You understand what I'm saying? But life is back to normal. I need her. Amen. I was telling somebody before service, I needed help. Well, apparently that meant I was helpless. So God sent help, right? That's what God does. Amen. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor James, he taught a lesson, and that lesson was be kind, if y'all remember. Last week, lady taught a lesson. Y'all remember what that lesson was? Be what? Be forgiving. And today's lesson is be wise. Be wise. Amen. We're going to start out in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 in the New King James. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." We could also say that wisdom is the main thing. The same verse in the NIV, Proverbs 4 and 7, it says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." So the scriptures highlight how important wisdom is. It is supreme. It is principal. It is the main thing. And the amazing thing that happened was when Solomon asked God for wisdom above everything else, Solomon actually ended up receiving everything else, which shows us how important wisdom is. Let's give a definition of wisdom. They're going to put it up on the screen for you. Wisdom, it is a disciplined approach to living whereby I operate by spiritual principles, and through discernment, I accurately apply both natural knowledge and spiritual knowledge into my situation, bringing forth the perfect will of God. The questions we want to ask this morning is how can I be wise? How can I cultivate wisdom and apply it in my life? Let me ask you an easier question. How many points do I have this morning? I got 3 points, amen? And I'm going to give you, amen, these 3 points. To be wise, point number one is I must take ownership of my life. Number one, I must take ownership of my life. Pastor James has often said that I'm big on self-evaluation. And that's really what this is about. Self-evaluation is where I take an honest look at myself to see how I'm doing in different areas. And how many know that may not always be the easiest thing to do? Amen? Sometimes we may not want to face the truth about ourselves and what we're going through in certain situations, and even perhaps the part that we may have played. But that is a key for me to grow spiritually, is I have to take ownership of my life through self-evaluation, and then from there, make good decisions. You see, I am the deciding factor in seeing God's will done in my life. Amen. Let's say that together. Repeat after me. Say, I am the deciding factor in seeing God's will done in my life. So I'm the one who decides. No one else makes my choices for me. And I recently decided to get back into exercising. Praise God. Lord help, the flesh is, I don't want to do this. You know, so first day going to the gym fitness area, I'm like, okay, I'm getting on this treadmill. I'm talking myself through it. Pat, you can do this. As soon as I walk in, there's this kid. I mean, he had to be in his early 20s on a treadmill. I'm like, the speed at which his legs were moving was like, have you ever seen a roadrunner? It's like, you can't even see. You know, at that moment, I was like, you know what? And I'm like, just forget the whole thing. You know, no, I had to remind myself, wait a minute now. It's not about his race. It's about my race. And what he's doing had nothing to do with me. Good for him and his skinny 22-year-old legs. All right. But I'm working on myself. Amen. I'm trying to improve. So here's the key. I'm the one who decides. Amen. Holy Spirit gave me a phrase, and the phrase is, if I shift blame, I remain. If I shift blame, I remain. Shifting blame produces stagnation, and excuses rob us of progress. If I'm blaming others, I don't have to take responsibility for myself. And really, this has been around since the dawn of time. This ain't nothing new. Ever heard of Adam and Eve? Right? Genesis 3, right? God appears to Adam and asks him if he ate of the tree. And he don't answer the question right away. Well, his first words out of his mouth were, Lord, that woman you gave me. That's what he said. The blame game started in Genesis. That's the beginning, y'all. So it's been going around a long time, you know. And Adam should have said, wait a minute, boo, we ain't eating that fruit. That's not what the Lord didn't say that. But instead, Adam was like, well, maybe she's right. But then when he got confronted by the Lord, he didn't want to face himself. And so he shifted blame to Eve when God hadn't even gotten to Eve yet. God didn't even question me yet. God was questioning Adam. So the key to being wise, though, is to first take ownership. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Amen. Repeat that after me. Say, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I want to take a look at a familiar passage of Scripture that we can use to demonstrate ownership, and it's Matthew 25, verses 19 through 25 is what we're going to read. But just to kind of summarize, you know, parable of the talents, parable is really another word for a story that teaches a lesson. And Jesus often taught in parables to make a point and connect with his audience. So it's a story about a master. He goes on a trip. He gives his servants some things to take care of while he's gone. And so we're going to pick up where the master returns, and we're going to see what happens. Okay, Matthew 25, 19 through 25 in the NLT, Jesus is talking here. He says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Well, we're going to stop there. It doesn't end too well for the last servant. All right, but what does the last servant do? He passes blame. He blames the master and says, really, really, it's your fault. The reason I did nothing, it wasn't my fault. It was your fault. You got it? Like I said, we're going to stop there, but the last servant, he does not take ownership but blames the master. I'm going to share with you 5 wisdom tips from the parable of the talents. Amen. And they are, I believe they have them in the back. They're going to put them up. Amen. Wisdom tips from the parable of the talents. Number one, you can win with the hand you've been dealt. Amen. So when we read this, we see the servants, they had no control over their starting point. The starting point was not up to them. The starting point was the decision of the master. Point number two is you have been given enough to demonstrate that you can be trusted with more. All of the servants had control over what they did with what they were given. The servant who did nothing with what he was given disrespected the master by failing to go to work with what he had. Point number three, don't let fear stop you from using what God has given you. And that's really what the third servant did, is he let fear control him, and he had only 1 bag, he was fearful, and because he did nothing, he received no reward. Point number four, joy comes from putting to use what God gave you. I love this. Although their starting points were different, both servants who doubled what they had they received the same exact word from God. That shows you how fair God is. He didn't judge the servants amongst themselves. He judged them based on what they did. And so I'm going to read that in the King James just because I like it, the King James, how it phrases it in Matthew 25, 21. But both of them say the same, so we'll only read one of them. It reads like this. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I love that. So joy comes from putting to use what God gave you. Reward isn't based on what you start with. It's based on how we put it to use. Amen. Isn't that good? Are you with me so far? Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise? Amen. Amen. And the fifth and final point from this is the only question the master wants answered from each one of us. What did you do with what I gave you? That was his question. What did you do? So in my own life, I'm not accountable for what God gave someone else. That had nothing to do with me. I'm not accountable for that 22-year-old kid running a five-minute mile on the treadmill. I was accountable for doing my own pace for 30 minutes. You got it? Amen? And so I'm responsible for what he gave me. And so that's point number one. To be wise, I must take ownership of my life. Point number two, I must evaluate my associations. To be wise, to walk in the wisdom that God would have us to walk in, I must evaluate my associations. Proverbs 13 and 20 in the Message. It says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. This verse is informing us that the people we consistently associate with, they shape our thinking, our beliefs, and our behavior. And I'm going to prove this to you from Scripture. Because there's a certain mindset that says, well, it won't affect me. Yes, it will. And I'm going to show you why based on the word. Wrong connections stunt our growth and hinder our progress. And Pastor James says this all the time. Birds of a feather do what? That's it. Birds of a feather flock together. Being in the wrong company on a regular basis will cause your attitude to falter and your faith to slip. Amen. And Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 33, in the English Standard Version, ESV, he says, do not be deceived. So he starts out by saying that. Why? Because there's a tendency to be deceived. Well, no, I'll be a better influence on that crowd than that crowd will be a better influence on me. That's not how it works. No one's that good. The word says so. Bad company ruins good morals. So Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, don't think it won't affect you, because it will. That's why he said, do not be deceived. We become like who we spend time with. We become like who we spend time with. And if you look at the positive side of this in Proverbs 13 and 20, the beginning of that, it says, become wise, where we read that before, become wise by walking with the wise. So you become like who you spend time with. That's a neutral principle. Amen? And one of my favorite examples of this is found in Acts 4:13. We're going to read the King James. It says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had, what? Been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them. So they observed. They said, wait a minute. This is messed up. Something is wrong. These brothers, they don't have the education, they don't have the vocabulary, they don't have the career, but I recognize something. And the something that I recognize is the same something that was on Jesus. Now, Jesus was in heaven by that point. So the Holy Spirit was there working through them the same works that Jesus himself was doing. And so people can tell what environment you're from. Amen. The environment don't have to be there. You can come out of that environment and they can tell. Say, this is, oh, I can tell where this person is from. A lot of people, if they hear me talk long enough, they'll figure out partially where I'm from. Now I'm a Southern New Yorker. Took about 17 years to add in the Southern, but it's like my wife always tells me, if I get real excited, oh, here comes the New York. You got it? So you can tell. You know, and I love it just because it reminds me of my childhood. I run into certain people. I'm like, oh, that's Brooklyn. Oh, that's the Bronx. So it's like, but you can tell where someone has come from. People recognize that environment. So why are you always speaking faith? You know, this is somebody grumpy. Don't you see what's going on? Yes, I do see what's going on, and that's why I'm speaking faith. Amen. My environment taught me I can have what I say. My environment taught me to speak what I want and not what I see. My environment taught me greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So don't you feel embarrassed and don't you feel ashamed if you're out there in the community like, here comes somebody positive. Well, somebody better enter the room with some kind of faith or we're going to have more of this mess. And the mess is not what I want, so I'm not confessing mess. I'm confessing God's word, and because I'm confessing God's word, I'll see God's word manifest. How did that start? Being in the right environment, hearing the right thing, being in an atmosphere of faith, around people of faith, being around focused people. So if I'm around focused people, that means I only hear focused people talking. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand of praise. So you can tell who I associate with by what comes out of my mouth regularly. Amen. All right. To be wise, we're headed to our third point. We're doing good. We're doing good. Praise God. We're headed to our third point. Number one, I must take ownership of my life. Number two, I must evaluate my associations. And number three, I must anchor myself in God's word. I must anchor myself in God's word. The anchor of a ship keeps the ship from drifting. The waves may come, the storms may come, but it is the anchor that holds the ship in place. Here's the key. Whatever I anchor myself in is what shapes me. Whatever I anchor myself in is what shapes me. So if God's word is not shaping me, something else is. Something is going to shape us. It's not a matter of if something is going to shape us. It's a matter of what is going to shape us, because we're going to be shaped. You got it? So the anchor, all right, to anchor myself in God's word, it means that I allow his word to keep me steady when circumstances, emotions, or opinions change. I allow God's word will keep me steady. If I anchor myself in the word, okay, circumstance changes, no problem, I'm still anchored in the word. Emotions change, no problem, I'm still anchored in the word. Amen? Opinions change, okay, because not everybody's going to, newsflash, not everybody's going to feel the same way about you throughout your entire life. You're going to have to learn to adjust. You're going to have to learn to pivot. You may have to learn to change environments, but understand that God's plan to prosper you remains intact because it's not based upon the approval of others. It's based upon his word. Amen. All right, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:16-17 in the King James. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is that saying? When I anchor myself in God's word, he takes his word. And what he does with his word is he shapes us. He molds us. I love the imagery where it says he's the potter and we're the clay. So he's after something. Amen? But I've got to keep subjecting myself to the atmosphere where he can keep changing me. Amen? Because growth is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Amen? And we're all working on something. And that's okay that we're working on something. Stay in the right environment. Amen? And whatever you're facing, you will conquer. Praise God. So God's word will keep me steady through the challenges of life. God's word will keep me steady through the challenges of life. We just read 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and it starts out, all scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means or translates God breathed. God breathed. Praise God. So that's why there's life in the word of God. God breathed. You know, many times we use, you know, that word in the wrong context. Say, oh, man, I was so inspired when I saw LeBron dunk. You know, no, you weren't inspired. You may have been excited, but you were not inspired. All right, now the Knicks come back from 29 points down. There may have been some inspiration in that. I don't know. So we'll leave that to somebody else. All I know is I was happy at that. You got it? So God breathed. Our lives in Scripture come from the same source, God's breath. Isn't that awesome? That's why you hold value. Amen. Because God breathed into you the breath of life. So let's prove that in Genesis 2:7. In the King James it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The one who breathed life into you holds the keys to your destiny. And oftentimes we look for other things. We look for validation from others. We look for somebody's stamp of approval when God is saying, get your approval from me and my word. Amen. So you and I, we are God-breathed. And that's why we can say with all confidence, I'm not an accident. Amen. I'm not a coincidence. I'm part of God's design. God meant for me to be here. I'm here on purpose and for a purpose. And that plan, his plan for my life, as I said, it is going to come to pass. The future and the hope that he promised is going to come to pass. No exceptions. Amen. No excuses. No, God's word is going to come to pass in my life. I have locked in to what I want to see happen, and I refuse to budge. Amen. How about you? You refuse to budge? Amen. You're going to cling to that word? Amen. That's why I want to encourage you today to just be wise in doing the following: taking ownership of your life, evaluating your associations, and anchoring yourself in God's word. Amen. Do you receive that today? Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I trust the word was a blessing to you this morning. Amen. I do want to give our appeals. And listen, you know, we talked about value today, that every person has value. And if you're in the room today, I want you to know that you count. Every person in this room counts. You may be disappointed. You may have some setbacks. You may have listened to the opinions of others, but God says you count. And we're grateful today that none of the harvest is going to be lost in Jesus' name. Amen. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, with believers praying all over the building, you know, maybe you're in the room today or even you're watching us online and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. Jesus is the absolute best thing that ever happened to me. And Romans 10:9 teaches us that if we'll confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. Amen. And I believe God is speaking to some of us. Maybe that's you this morning. Say, you know what? I need a difference. I need a change. That value that you talked about, I want to know more about that. I want to know more about the God who breathed life into me. I want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus. And maybe you need to rededicate your life to him. You know, God is not mad at you today. He's not upset. He hasn't walked away from you. God loves you very much. And sometimes we get caught up in things that we initially didn't intend to. And one thing kind of led to another, and we end up in a place we didn't expect. But I want you to know that we, as Christians even, we do mess up and make mistakes at times. But the key is, if we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we repent, it doesn't put us at the back of the line. It simply puts us back in line. And don't leave here today without being back in line. Or maybe today you're watching us online and you want to be able to come to a church. Well, we have service at 11 o'clock and every week at 9 and 11. And maybe you're looking for a good church home. You're in the building, and we believe here that the church you go to and the word you hear makes a difference. We know that it is the will of God for every person to be saved and know Jesus and receive salvation by grace. And we know that it is the will of God for every Christian to be connected to a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church that can help them in their walk with Christ. So I just want to encourage you today, if you're making any decision to be saved, you're rededicating your life or simply repenting or joining the church, just want to encourage you to use the connection cards that were mentioned earlier. They'd be in the seat pocket in front of you if you're in the building, or you can use the QR code online as well. And I also want to encourage you, if you have any prayer requests, you can submit those along with your connection card, and those requests will be prayed over. If you're in the building today, you would just take that connection card to the First Time Friends table in the foyer. If you're online, you'll just fill it out and click submit. And listen, for those decisions today, and really everyone, I'm going to ask just to repeat a simple prayer after me. Truth be told, we can all make this prayer, and it may just help not only you, but the person sitting next to you. So repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you asking you to forgive me for sinning against you, a holy God. I know Jesus died and shed his blood just for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And from this day forward, I'll serve you. Now, Satan, I denounce you and every evil work. You have nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with you. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior, and I'll always serve him. Now, Father, we give you praise now for what you've done in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Can everybody put your hands together and give God a hand of praise?